service. God bless you. We love and appreciate John and his family very much. Good to see you this afternoon. Hope that you're all doing well. Hope today has been a good day for you. God has certainly blessed us in so many ways. And as we reflect upon those greatness, those good things, certainly we're of all people most blessed. This evening, let's engage in a study that relates to peace. That is the seventh peace, or the seventh beatitude in the list that we've been looking at. Only one more to go, and then this series of lessons will be in its finality. But tonight we're thinking about peace. Now, let me ask you to do something right at the outset of this lesson. Think with me in your mind. And as you think with me, if we were to take out a piece of paper and a pen, if everyone was doing this, taking out a writing utensil and some paper, how would you, or what would you write down as the definition or defining peace? What would you write? Just think about what you might write when you wrote down the definition or your understanding of peace. What would it be? Very likely, if we took them all up and examined them, categorized them, that kind of thing, there'd be some similarities, some that would be alike, some that would be different. We'd probably have a great variety of things. We would be no doubt blessed in this. It could be that you might put down possibly personal contentment. I imagine that one would be pretty popular. Someone might say, no financial burdens. That would be peace. That might be a popular one as well. Maybe someone might say no arguments, and they would view that as peace. You know, oftentimes the way we view peace could be different or in variance with what God, the Lord, views as truly peace. At least he said that in Scripture, John 14, verse number 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you." So he saw that there was a difference in the way the world saw peace and the way he considered peace. And so therefore we understand that. But the beatitude that we have under consideration is that one, the number seven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They shall be called the sons of God. Well, what a great statement that is. This divine prescription, this single statement from our Lord, understood, taken to heart, no doubt brings and will bring inner peace. And if it is so powerful in relationship to bringing inner peace, won't it make us then an instrument of peace? And the instrument of peace that is mentioned in the New Testament is the word peacemaker. And this certainly is a great and powerful prescription. Dr. Will and Ariel Durant, in one of their monumental works, made this statement. They said, "War is one of the constants of history and has not diminished with civilization and democracy. In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war." That blows my mind. Now, notice it's the 3,421 years of recorded history. What about the years of history that we don't have a particular written record? That simply tells us in a very powerful way that no doubt that war is the constant reality of life. And folks, that is a reality. Now, that's not just something that is wishful thinking or the outcome and the result of someone that has got together and they have come up with a concept or a principle. This is reality. We live in a time, we live in a history that is littered by war. War is not necessarily always good. I'm sure that you would all agree that you would rather have peace than war, wouldn't you? In fact, we need peace, and that's one of the great needs in our time, because you see there has been enough war throughout the annals of history in our land and on the world. There has been killing, there has been atrocities, there has been difficulties, and even when it's not necessarily on the battlefield, there can be times when there might be war at work. Someone might say, "Well, you know, at work, I'm just around people, we're at war all the time." What about the fact that sometimes there's war in homes? And sometimes people feel that way. They feel as though that's their home life is a war zone. Now, we would never want war in the church, to do everything that we could to You know, James addressed that. James 4, verse 1, he said, "Where do the wars and fightings come from that are among you?" See, the folks in James' time, they were at war and fighting. And he said, "Where in the world does that come from?" The seventh beatitude is about peace. And I, like you, I love peace. That is what our Lord wants, and that is what we should want. But yet now, how do we define peace? What's the definition of peace? That is the technical, the theological definition of peace. Well, the word peace is from the Hebrew word shalom. Ever heard that word? Shalom. That is a traditional Jewish or Hebrew greeting. It is a greeting that pronounces that I want good for you. I want well-being in your life. I want you to be at peace. And so therefore, that's the word that is utilized by Jesus and the New Testament writers. It is aggressive. Did you know that? It's not passive. It is an aggressive word. The word peace has to do with one who actively pursues peace in its fullest, the fullest sense of the term. He pursues more than just the absence of conflict. He pursues wholeness and well-being for himself as well as others. A person that is pursuing peace wants, yes, not only peace within their life, but they want others to experience that as well. They want it to run rampant and to permeate through every orifice of every situation. That's their desire. That's the word Jesus utilizes in the seventh beatitude when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Here is the person that is aggressive, not passive. Now, to understand what peace is, oftentimes we look and see what peace or what something is not. And so the peacemaker here is not something. What is a peacemaker not? And that will help us understand maybe a little bit better what Jesus is saying here. First of all, a peacemaker is not one that is just easygoing or laissez-faire. It simply says they don't really care what anyone else does just as long as it does not directly affect them. Then, you know, they're fine with that. That's not what peace is. Neither is peace always tolerant, where an individual comes to the point where they say, "You do your thing and I'll do my thing and we'll just get along and be happy and everything will be fine." That's not what peace is. Neither is peace an appeaser. Peace is not an appeaser. That is, now, appeaser is one that tries to bring about something at any cost whatsoever. It does not matter. And a peacemaker is not one that tries to bring about peace at any and every cost. Folks, appeasement does not make for peace. Well, what we're talking about here, these things, this just puts off the conflict, these things. So a true peacemaker is no doubt one that is not afraid to make waves. That is, to seek peace, to go after it. Someone said, "Put your whole heart into it and get with it." That's what Jesus is mentioning here. So what does the Bible have to say about peacemakers? Notice three things that relate to this description of peace. How does the Bible describe it? First of all, a peacemaker is honest. A peacemaker is honest. Honest about various things, honest about the relationships in their life, honest about the conflicts that arise, honest about the things that are around them. We'll look at them and we'll give an honest explanation, even an honest admission in regard to them. Now, throughout the Bible, for example, in Ezekiel, he addressed some folks. He said in Ezekiel 13, verses 10 through 13, he said, "There are some kind of folks that they simply say, 'Peace,' he says, 'where there is none.'" They try to kind of cover it over. He goes on to talk about there are kind of people that there's a crack in the wall and they plaster over the crack without first fixing the crack. And so what happens when the heat comes or the cold arises? That crack will soon show itself. He said that's the kind of people that many times are not honest, because they will say and holler and campaign, "Peace," but there is nothing there. Jeremiah said the same, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. Listen to what he said. He said, "Some say, 'Peace, peace,' where there is none." So therefore we understand, first of all, that peacemaker is one that is in all actuality, they're honest. So if there is a problem, they'll admit it. They don't hide it. They'll confess it. They'll not camouflage it. If they've been a part of it, they've had something to do, they will, as the old saying goes, fess up. Oftentimes, to take what others will inflict. Ezekiel and Jeremiah both indicate that. Now, the second thing is, a peacemaker is one that risks pain. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we understand that peacemaking, will risk misunderstanding and failure. And they'll endure the pain to bring about the peace. Remember the story of David back in 2 Samuel 12? Chapter 11 chronicles his indiscretions, his sins. The first part of chapter 12 describes Nathan the prophet telling him a story, a very graphic story, a story about two men, one rich, the other poor. There was some stealing going on, and there was some unfair things. David, when he hears that story, is infuriated. He is mad. He is angry. He just cannot control himself. And at the, as it were, the pinnacle of this whole situation, Nathan, in essence, and I don't know how he did it, whether he pointed his finger or raised his voice or lowered his tone or spoke with a crying voice. I don't know. That's immaterial. I know what Nathan did said, and Nathan told David, the illustration that you're so angry about, the illustration, it's describing you. Stops David in his tracks. And how David responded is, he had done wrong. We're not going to dismiss that, but how David dealt with the wrong is within itself admirable. Listen to what he said in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 13. Here he said this, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, folks, that is tough for some people to say. Very near impossible for some to even admit. David, though, to apologize, to admit. You know, it's not easy to do those things. He was willing to risk it to bring about peace with his God. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse number 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I'm thankful for that verse. Thirdly, I want you to notice that a peacemaker is a fighter. Now, I'm not talking about they think as though they have a license to kill. It's not as though they say, well, I'll just tell it like it is, and I'll just say anything I want to, regardless of whether it helps or hurts. That's the opposite of a peacemaker. A peacemaker is one that he makes, as it were, trouble to make peace. He wages peace. You wanna know what a peacemaker is after? You don't have to be around a peacemaker too awfully long to understand and to determine exactly what a peacemaker is after. They're after peace. They'll go after it with all of their heart. A peacemaker is positive. Why? Because you see, peace in some respects is equivalent with the word gospel, which means good news, and they're after that which is good and beneficial and eternal and profitable, and they're after the goodness for the soul. Some verses, Ephesians 4 and verse number 3, listen to this. The whole context is important. Paul is writing there to a troubled congregation of people. The Ephesian church was like Daniel in the lion's den, Ephesus being the lion's den, the church being Daniel. They were surrounded by by sin on every side. And so Paul writes to them, and this is what he says: "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called." He said, "You make sure you walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's a phrase from God's Word. The bond of peace. That's a powerful statement. Romans 12 chapter and verse number 8, or Romans 14 verse 19. There, Paul had this to say. Listen to this. He said, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things which one may edify another." That's the life's pursuit of a Christian. Another passage, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18. There, Paul said, "If it's possible, as much as in you is, live peaceable with all men." That's the duty of a Christian. That's the prescription of the Son of God. Still even further, I want you to notice James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Listen to this. James, writing to the 12 tribes that had been uprooted from their very homes, and then the term is scattered abroad. They had been taken to places that were not their own, and they were put among people that they did not know. It wasn't willing. It was forced upon them, and James wrote to these folks that were not where they wanted to be, among people that they did not want to be around. And this is what he said to them: "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." He said, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown." Now listen to this. "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." In your mind's eye, think about here. Here's a sower. Now, in the old, let's go back a few years, and when the seed was sown with the handfuls, broadcast to the winds, and here's a planter, a farmer, and he's got a bag under his arm, and he's reaching into that bag, grabbing a handful of seed, and he's walking through the field, and he's scattering it, broadcasting it. Some of you have probably done that, or you've at least seen it done. And James says here in this, he said, "The fruit of righteousness." Okay, what's he planting? Here this farmer, he digs his hand into his bag and he grabs a handful of seed. Now, James is saying what he grabs is a handful of righteousness. And when he slings that seed out for the land, for the good soil to drink in, he's broadcasting the things that are right. So here is this individual that is, he's promoting what is right. Now, what will right produce? What kind of fruit will rightness produce? It'll produce right fruit every time. But he said the soil into which that right goes, in which that right germinates and the seed opens and it begins to grow up and it grows out, that soil is peace. Thank you, James. What a magnificent description. The folks, bar none, without exception, boiling it down to the very, well, to the very essentials, folks, Jesus, He's our ultimate, the supreme peacemaker. If we want to know what to do to be a peacemaker, how to live as a peacemaker, look no further than the Son of God. I love the description that we find in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says that He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Luke 2:14, there it's described in a very powerful way just how important peace is. Because when Jesus came to this earth, the angels, they sang and pronounced a wonderful melodious song. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They were singing a song about the Son of God. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. "It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. How is peace accomplished with God? Through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, there's nothing more valuable than that. Now, still even further, we think about, well, what's the source of peace? Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and following. Paul said, "Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Well, that's in actuality every one of us at one time in our life. At one time in our life, we were far off from God, because outside of Jesus Christ, we did not belong to God. But He said, "The blood of Jesus has brought you near." That talks about conversion. Now listen to what it is to be brought near. What it means to be brought near. To have been in the foreign country, but now we're home. We're home with the Father because of what Jesus has done. Listen to what Paul says. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has taken down the middle wall of separation." Folks, do you know what the answer to racism is in our country and in our world? It's one word. It is Jesus. I want the world to hear that. There's no separation in Jesus. Paul goes on to say, "Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the separation, that is the law of commandments containing in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the separation. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who are near." Even further, what a precious gift of peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." But also, He is the example of what peace is. And folks, we understand that Jesus is the way of peacemakers, and Jesus is the way it's always been. Those verses there in Philippians chapter 2 that begin with verse number 3, listen to this: "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each..." Now He's talking to the church. Church, He said, "Let each one of you esteem others in the church better than yourself." He uses Christ as the example. And the description is that Christ was found in fashion as a man, and He humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, the radicalness of Christ's call to be peacemakers demands a renovation of all of our human personalities. For left to ourselves, we will go our own way, and to go our own way is to go in opposition to the Word of God and the will of His mind. So there is a radicalness of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5 when He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." A radical renovation of our entirety of mind and mindset. Peace has three dimensions. First and foremost, there is the peace with God. We cannot have peace in ourselves and with others if first peace with God does not exist. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself." Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "We have peace with God through Jesus Christ." But now if there is peace with God, then number two, there is peace and there can be peace with self. Galatians 5:24, but especially 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Yet not I. You want to talk about getting egoism out of the way. In Christ, there is no I. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, it's all of Christ and it's not me. That's the way of peace. And then thirdly, there is the peace with others. Strive for peace among all, the Hebrew writer said. What is the blessing and the benefit of peace? Well, we understand that we'll be called the children of God. That's the text. For they shall be called the children of God. Some translations have the Son of God. There is a relationship there that extends far above and beyond any relationship that we might acquire or experience here on this earth. Now, notice, first of all, that the they, a little pronoun they, for they shall be called the children of God. The they in that passage, like in the previous Beatitudes, is emphatic. And so therefore, Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they, and they alone, shall be called the children of God. Now, to be called a child of God, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it has to do with a certainly elevated relationship, a divine paternity, an inheritance that is from above. It's not from the earth, a horizontal type thing, or beneath. Folks, we're talking about something from heaven. And what comes from heaven, there's nothing wrong with that. That's how important this is. When you're called something, and you're called in this case the child of God, thank you, God. It has to do with character, because this phrase, the children of God, they should be called the children of God, the partakers of the character of God. In essence here, the children of God, they are godly or godlike. Now, who are godly or godlike? Well, of course, the peacemakers. The question is, what title does God assign me? I really believe that that is a question worthy of every consideration by all. What does God call me? The big question, are we peacemakers? That statement there in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, listen to it again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few verses later from that, in verse number 10, for if when you were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, don't miss that, and I know you don't, but let me emphasize the intent of Paul's statement. One time, enemies with God, but he said now we're reconciled to God through the death of His Son. In essence, at one time, I was outside of God's blessings, away from His love and care. I was the prodigal son in the foreign country. But through Christ, I've returned. I'm back home. I have been reunited with God through Jesus Christ. I have been reconciled. Folks, you know, when you talk about a family or a friendship or maybe work colleagues and that kind of thing, and somebody calls you on the phone and they say, guess what? You'll never believe this. Oh, go ahead and guess, you know. And you say, I have no idea. Oh, just try. No. Guess what happened? They say we've made up. or we've fixed it, or it's over and it's better. And you, knowing the situation, say, "Oh, man, I am so proud for you. Bless your heart. That is wonderful." You know, we rejoice in times like that. Families brought back together. Friendships reunited. Acquaintances that are again friends. But folks, we're not talking about those things, because you see, those things, as good and as important as they are, they on a scale of things they're kind of down here. Not that they're unimportant, but in the grander scheme of things, they're right down here. But right up here at the very top, that's where we are when we can say we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And we say, can it get any better than that? And do you know what Paul says? Yes. Because I think, that's about as good as it gets. And Paul says there's something that's even better when he says much more. He says, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Oh, to be reunited here on this earth and in this mortal body, that is wonderful. But folks, to leave this world and spend eternity with God and Christ and all the redeemed, that's much better. And what do we call that? Folks, the Bible calls it peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons, the children of God. I'd like to encourage us to strive more than we've ever striven before to be the embodiment of the prescription of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to seek His approval, for He approves of those that are peacemakers. They're called the children of God. This evening, if you're subject to the invitation to have put on Christ in baptism and then to have fallen away, you need to return home. Come home and ask forgiveness, and God will forgive you. He'll welcome you home back with joy and rejoicing. If you have never obeyed Jesus, that you would believe that He is the Son of God, that you'd be willing to turn from things that are wrong in your life and ne'er to return to them again. Verbally confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that you would submit to baptism to have your sins washed away. If that's your need, then that is the greatest need. And if we can help you tonight with that, or to rededicate your life to God through Jesus Christ, we'll do whatever we can. So if you have a need, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.